On June 1st, 1997, in the Chicago Tribune, a columnist by the name of Mary Schmitch wrote a mock graduation speech. Someone liked it and pasted it in an email, and it circulated the internet heavily. Because the author Kurt Vonnegut's name was attached to it, making it even more popular. An Australian film director by the name of Boz Luhrmann acquired the audio rights to the words, and it soon became a song, a very impressive one, that teens and parents alike love. Lee Perry, an Australian voiceover specialist, put on an American accent and recorded the words using a digital field recorder and a cheap pair of headphones. The song is titled "Everybody's Free," and then in quotation or in parentheses, "to wear sunscreen." And it became known as the Sunscreen Song. And I want to quote part of it because of what it says about the family. It is so important. Get to know your parents. You never know when they'll be gone for good. Be nice to your siblings. They're your best link to your past and the people most likely to stick with you in the future. Family. Sometimes they frustrate us, but later, when a member is gone, we miss them so much. We regret that we did not spend more time with them. Oh, how we cherish their memories. Therefore, we should be nice to them because later you can share precious memories with them. And family will be there for you in the future when you need them. Ephesians chapter 6, starting at verse 1, speaks about what really is our first family experience. And so it labels this as the first command that perhaps we need to be familiar with. In Ephesians 6 and verse 1, Paul wrote, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth." It is right for children to obey their parents. This is His wish and command. Honoring our parents is the first commandment with promise. The promise is that it may be well with us and that we may live long on the earth. But think again about the one who is telling us these things. He is greater than our parents. He gave us to our parents and He gave our parents to us. Paul continues in verse 4, because then we become parents, and now we have something that we need to know. "And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." Do not provoke your children to wrath. Parents, it helps if we remember that we are not the Lord. Jesus Christ is Lord. Our work is to bring them up in the training and in the admonition of the Lord. But again, I ask you to see the priority. Who tells us these things? In whose ways are we to bring up our children? When I was bringing up my children, I was not to bring them up in the training and admonition of Don and Carrie Rule, nor the latest psychological trends, but in the training and admonition of the Lord. Lord, bless our families. Families, bless the Lord. Families who bless the Lord shall bless you again. For then no one can be against your family. They shall have all things. They shall be justified. They shall be free of condemnation. No one and nothing shall separate them from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Families who do not bless the Lord shall have members who do bless the Lord, and those members shall have to make some hard decisions. Do they follow their families, or do they follow the Lord? Well, they know how to answer that question because they know who gave us the commands of Ephesians 6. Therefore, they know who gave family, who can take away family, and who will always be with us even to the end of the world. And they can also answer the following question. Where does the Lord fit into my family? He fits into my family in that Christ is the head of this house, the unseen guest at every meal, the silent listener to every conversation. And I don't know who said that or I would tell you, but I've seen it hang in people's homes before. And I thought, man, that's magnificent. I want to remember that in my house. Christ Jesus is the creator of the family. He gave us our spouses. God made Adam and Eve and brought them together. Where does that tell you that He fits into our families? Solomon affirmed this truth when he wrote, "He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord." Proverbs 18:22. And he said again in the next chapter, Proverbs 19:14, "Houses and riches are an inheritance from fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord." And of course, the opposite of those would also be true, that a husband is favor from the Lord. A husband is a gift from God. He gave us our children. In Job chapter 1, the Bible records the amazing words of Job as he confessed that God gave, and what God has given, God has taken away. He said in Job 1:21, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Now, the reason I read that passage is because in the previous verses, the Bible tells us that Job had 10 children, 7 sons, 3 daughters, whom he loved dearly. And on one day, they were all killed. And Job said, "Blessed be the name of the Lord. What the Lord has given, the Lord has taken away." So that included his children, his family. The Lord gave Job children and took them away, or at least allowed it to be so. The Lord gives us to our families. And sometimes He takes us away from our families. Psalm 127 affirms that children are gifts from God. Psalm 127, I believe, written by Solomon, says in verse 3, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is a reward," or His reward. Well, can we not say the same things of our parents, that God gave us our parents? If He gives children to parents, He gives parents to children. And can we not say these same things about, you know, our brothers, our sisters, our cousins, aunts, uncles, grandparents, and just any other family position you want to name? But let us also remember, He gave us our lives. I am here first because of God, and then second because of my parents. So I owe my life to Him first and above all. Listen to these five passages as I give them to you in rapid order that show that I am here because of the God of heaven. In Numbers 27:16, there's a prayer offered up in which God is referred to as the God of the spirits of all flesh. In Job 12, in verse 10, Job said to his friends, "In whose hand is the life of every living thing and the breath of all mankind?" And the obvious answer was God. In Daniel 5:23, the prophet said to the king Belshazzar of Babylon that God holds your breath in His hands and owns all your ways. In Acts 17, in verse 28, as Paul spoke to the Athenians, he said that in God we live and move and have our being. As also some of your own prophets have said, "For we are also His offspring." We are God's offspring first and foremost. In Hebrews 12 and verse 9, Scripture says, "Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect." And that's right and good, he's implying. But then he says this, "Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live?" So the Bible itself tells us, love your family. In this case, love your fathers. Honor them and cherish them and obey them. But even above them comes the great God of heaven. Remember, as it is written in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, that He owns us, especially those of us who are Christians. He owns us more than we own our families or our families own us. Paul wrote in verses 19 and 20, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Our mothers and our fathers have paid dearly for us in many ways. You know, we never realize that until we become parents, do we? All that we do for our children, it's beyond calculation. I don't know how you could ever number the ways. But in no way have we come close to the price that God paid that we might belong to Him. Therefore, our loyalty is to the Lord first and forever. Families, as beautiful as they are only temporary. Family ends at death. As Paul taught in Romans chapter 7, death so breaks the marriage bond that the survivor is actually free to form another family. In Romans 7, starting in verse 1, it is written, "Or do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives? For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. So then, if, while her husband lives, she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she has married another man. Therefore, marriage and all who come from it no longer maintain that relationship in heaven." We're not married in heaven. We don't maintain the same family relationships when we get there. Family is only an issue or an experience of earth. So again, the Lord comes before and after family. He comes before family in the loyalty chambers of our hearts. Which comes first in order of honoring? The gift or the giver? The giver comes first. We enjoy the gift, such as family, but we honor the giver far above the gift. In Mark 12, a scribe asked Jesus, "Which is the first commandment?" Now, I want you to listen to the answer of Jesus, then how the scribe responds back to him, and then notice carefully what Jesus says yet in response again. Mark 12, starting at verse 28. "Then one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, 'Which is the first commandment of all?' Jesus answered him, 'The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second, like it, is this," and this is where family would be included, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." So the scribe said to him, "Well said, teacher, you have spoken the truth. For there is one God, and there is no other but He. And to love Him with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." Now when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." But after that, no one dared question. Now, these things that we address here are of eternal consequence. They are of life consequence. He, God, commands us to love our families and to do all the things we're supposed to do with them. That, He's the one who gave us Ephesians 6, 1-4 that I read from earlier, with all of its teachings and commandments on the family. Therefore, our loyalty is to the Lord first. If there is any conflict, we sadly but resolutely choose the Lord. Because to love Him is the first commandment. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 presents a situation that many believers face who are married to unbelievers. What do you do when your spouse wants to pull you in a way that is contrary to the way of Christ? Well, here's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7, starting in verse 12. "But to the rest I, not the Lord, say, if any brother has a wife who does not believe, and she is willing to live with him, let him not divorce her. And a woman who has a husband who does not believe, if he is willing to live with her, let her not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving's wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but now they are holy. But if the unbelieving departs, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases. But God has called us to peace. For how do you know, O wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, O husband, whether you will save your wife? Paul says that we are not in such obligation to our spouses, or by extension we could say to our families, that we have to go with them at the expense of following the Lord. Rather, we are in such obligation to the Lord that we have to go with Him even at the expense of following our families. Matthew 10 brings the message home to the heart. Family is in the heart. Is that not true with all of us? I mean, my family is in my heart. But even there, the Lord must be preeminent. Therefore, in Matthew 10, verse 37, the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ, said, "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." This is why perhaps a Mark 10 records the promise of Jesus that, you know, God forbid if we ever have to be separated from our families, we will gain much more family in Him. In Mark 10, 29 and 30, Jesus said, "Assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake in the Gospels, who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and the age to come, eternal life." I don't know if any of you have ever been in a situation where you've been faced with that, or perhaps where you've known someone. And I've known people whom I have taught that they realized that if they became a Christian, their family would turn their backs on them. And they obeyed Christ anyway, and it was a hard decision. But often sometimes later they ended up gaining their own families. Interestingly, in the Old Testament, there are several times when it was necessary for someone or even a whole nation to denounce the sins of their fathers. For example, in Joshua chapter 24, Joshua urged Israel at the end of his career, after he's done all that he could to help Israel inherit the land of Canaan and has fought many wars, and he's given his farewell speech to Israel. He says this starting at verse 14. "Now therefore, fear the Lord, serve Him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house," and I'll say that about my household, about me and my wife, "we will serve the Lord." Nehemiah 9 is like Daniel 9. With Daniel 9, I gave you a whole sermon on that earlier this year. But both chapters are prayers of righteous men confessing the sins of their families. In Nehemiah 9, actually, you have a whole group of men praying, the Levites. And in verse 16, they prayed to God concerning their past family. "But they and our fathers acted proudly, hardened their necks and did not heed your commandments. And later in that same prayer, verse 34, they prayed, neither our kings nor our princes, our priests nor our fathers have kept your law, nor heeded your commandments and your testimonies with which you testified against them. Sometimes this is something that we have to do, but pray to God that it never happens. Pray to God that you're never faced with that situation. Now, some people are blindly loyal to their families, even if their families have sinned. There are parents who will change their beliefs to accommodate their children, and children who will change their beliefs to accommodate their parents. Where are the parents or the children or anyone in a family who are like Aaron in Leviticus chapter 10? In Leviticus chapter 10, two of his sons offered strange fire to the Lord, which he had not authorized. As a result, fire came forth from the Lord, killed the two men, and devoured them with that fire. And yet, the last sentence of verse 3 makes this remarkable statement. So Aaron held his peace. What? No protesting, Aaron? No complaining to Moses about this? No justifying of your sons? No excusing their sins? Aaron, how come you didn't talk to God about it? How come you didn't complain to him? How come you didn't complain to Moses, your brother, their uncle? To many people, their families can do no wrong. But perhaps Aaron was the first high priest because he knew of the sin problem. He knew he had his own sin, and he knew that his own sons had sinned. Really, we are all called to make a decision. Where do our loyalties reside first? Will you serve the Lord and serve Him at all costs? And hopefully your family will come along. There may be times when family doesn't know us or chooses not to know us. I came across a passage in Isaiah 63 this week that I found great comfort in, because it shows that the Lord always knows us. The question is, shall we always know Him? Isaiah 63:16 says, doubtless, speaking to God, you are our Father. Though Abraham was ignorant of us, and Israel does not acknowledge us. In other words, our family doesn't know us. They don't acknowledge us, but God, you are our Father. You, O Lord, are our Father. Our Redeemer from everlasting is your name. So regardless of what happens with our relationships here on the earth, there's one who always knows me, and I can always know Him. Praise God for that. Are you ready to show your loyalty to Him this morning? Are you ready to say, I'll follow you, Lord, and I'll love my family totally the way you tell me to do so? And hopefully they'll never force me into a decision, but I love you first and foremost, and I want to follow you. What shall I do? He says He wants you to be immersed in water. He will then forgive you of your sins, and you can follow in His footsteps from that day forward. If you have that need, come forward right now, please, as we stand and sing.